In Ephesians, we started out several weeks ago talking about some of your favorite passages from Ephesians. So we're going to do that today from Colossians. So if you just kind of look through your device or look through and give you an opportunity to just say, you know, this is why I love this book and this is why I love these verses. We talked about our favorites. Ephesians and Colossians go really nicely together because Ephesians talks about the calling of the church and the conduct of the church, and Colossians talks about the head of the church. And so we're going to be talking a little bit about authority today. So I want you to, in your mind, think about what you think of when you think of authority. Okay? So think about the human authority structures. Think about what you know about heavenly authority. Think about authority in the home that you live in or that you grew up in. And authority is kind of all around us. You know, whether it's good authority or bad authority, we just seem to find ourselves under authority, although some people would like to not be under authority, I'm sure. The calling of the church talks about who we are, and that's what Andre was talking about, you know, remembering our identity and remembering who we are. The conduct of the church is how we should live, and that sets the context then for the book of Colossians, and Colossians is talking about headship, which, you know, it's talking about authority. And so if we have been placed into this body, we have to recognize that there's a head to that body, and that has. It's not like it's the president who impacts us in some ways. In some ways, he doesn't. Right, every day. This is a different kind of authority, and that's what I want to talk about because I'll probably never meet any president. I haven't met any yet, so there's a good chance I won't. But I have met my heavenly authority. I have met my king. I've met my ruler. And so that's what Colossians is talking about. It's talking about the headship of Christ. And in chapter one, he describes his preeminence, and we're going to look at that in a second. But because he's preeminent, then that opens up the door to us being persistent. So because our Christ is our head and we are part of his body, then there's going to be a response to that, which Ephesians is talking about and Colossians is talking about that. You know, basically, Paul is explaining to these guys and saying, hey, this life that you are experiencing in God means something. And that's kind of what I want to talk a little bit about today. A little bit of a backdrop. If you type in Colossae or because that's the name of the city, nothing comes up. One place. And it's at the beginning of Colossians. So you don't know much about what was going on in Colossae or among the Colossians. You kind of have to go to what was happening with the Ephesians because they were in the same environment together. Okay? And that goes back to Acts 19. Remember, we're trying to tie these together. And so if you just turn over there for a second and be thinking about your favorites now, because I do want to take a little bit of a time and hear that from you. But over in Acts chapter 19, this is the closest that we have to a backdrop of understanding what was going on with these people, these Colossians from Colossae that are in the region of the Ephesians. And so we look to where Paul was at Ephesus in chapter 19 and verse 35. After quieting the crowd, the town clerk, which I kind of get the impression was he was more like the mayor, he apparently has some authority because when he told them to disperse, they did, which I thought is pretty incredible. He had to threaten them, say that we might have an unlawful assembly. So he had to threaten them with Rome, but they did break up their assembly. After quieting the crowd, the town clerk said, "Men of Ephesus, what man is there, after all, who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is guardian of the temple of the great Artemis?" Okay, so look up in verse 34. But when they recognized that Paul was a Jew, a single outcry arose from them all as they shouted for about 2 hours. Check this out. 2 hours. "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." I thought, okay, this is what's going on in the Colossians' brain, and this is what is going on in the soup that they live in, just like we have a soup that we live in. They live in their own, and that impacts them and impacts their perspective. And so I thought, you know, I probably ought to spend a little time thinking about this Artemis guy. And I guess I'd always thought that Artemis was a guy and Diana was a girl, because it can be translated either way. But Artemis and Diana are both female deities. I don't know. I don't know how I missed that. As I was looking at it, I thought, well, that's interesting. And verse 35, after quieting the crowd, the town clerk said, "Men of Ephesus, who among us here, after all, who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is the guardian of the temple of the great Artemis / Diana and of the image which fell down from heaven?" This was their soup. This had happened. Something happened, whether it was a meteor that came out of heaven, out of the skies or whatever. There was no doubt, and that's what he was appealing to. Everybody knows it. We've known it for a long time. Maybe it happened in their lifetime. Maybe it happened in their grandparents' lifetime. We don't know a lot about it. So then, since these are undeniable facts, and I put that, okay? So I put that in a square, because I think that's kind of the mantra of our generation, isn't it? Well, it's an undeniable fact. I mean, think about how many times you hear that and you go, now, wait a minute, what is that fact that's undeniable? So he's saying, so since these are undeniable facts, now, you and I know better, right? It wasn't Artemis that came down out of heaven, was it, in this event? And, you know, this is obviously a part of Greek mythology. And it wasn't Diana, was it? No. Something else happened that gave them the basis for this belief system. So, since these are undeniable facts, you ought to keep calm and do nothing rash, for you have brought these men here who are neither robbers of temples or blasphemers of our goddess. And then he goes on to release them. So, that's kind of the context of the Colossians. They got this big idea. You know, whether you want to take any American idea in the soup that we live in or any world idea that people have. It's what impacts us. It's the environment that we're in. And God is judged basically by whatever undeniable facts that we put together. So that's the context of the Colossians, of the Ephesians, of everything that was going up in that region, because I'll guarantee you the Colossians knew what had happened and why the temple of Diana was in the city of Ephesus. So I gave you some time there to think about, you know, what, pick out a verse that, you know, has struck you over the years in Colossians, maybe a favorite one that you have. I will tell you that if you're younger, you ought to get into the quest of, you should have one favorite verse for every book of the Bible. You should read them enough, the books of the Bible, to know that, oh, that's one of my favorites right there, okay? I just would encourage you with that, because that will serve you well, because you will be able to carry those with you as you go through life. So tell me about Colossians, you and Colossians. Dennis.
One of my favorite Colossians I love the book, but I think my favorite and the one that comes to my mind this week is verse 17 and 18 of chapter 1. It says, "He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's also head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything." And
I was thinking about that notion of first place and just the striving and whatnot in our culture. And so often it's not about truth, it's about winning. And if I can remember, as I'm at work or at home or whatever my environment, that invite Jesus and look to Jesus to have first place in everything.
Cool. Say the reference again, because I want everybody at home to know what the reference was.
Oh, sorry. It's Colossians 1, 17 and 18.
Well, that wasn't your fault, actually. You didn't have to apologize. That was me, because I didn't get there in time. Oh, Sherry, so are you going to like do this a dueling kind of a thing?
I guess. I have to. We always do. I've been struck lately of just, I just have heard messages of just loving people. So anyway, I love this. This is in the message. This is Colossians 3. "So, chosen by God for this new life of love, dress in the wardrobe God picked out for you. Compassion, kindness, humility, quiet strength, discipline. Be even-tempered, content with second place. Quick to forgive an offense. Forgive as quickly and completely as the Master forgave you. And then, I love that because it instructs me how to live. But then our household, let the peace of Christ keep you in tune with each other, in step with each other. None of this going off and doing your own thing, and cultivate thankfulness. Let the word of Christ, the message, have the run of your house. Anyway, there's so much in Colossians, but I don't know, for some reason that always just hits me.
Oh, yeah. Content with second place. I mean, think about how radical that idea is. It reflects on what you said. So you guys are kind of in harmony together with the verses that you shared. Looks like Dean's next.
In these unprecedented times, we have so many points of conflict, and I like this verse. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person.
Radical. Yeah, and how much more applicable, you know, could you make a statement?
Colossians 4:3. I'm going to kind of pile on to what Dennis said, but I'm going to include Colossians 1:15-20. And I'm hearkening back to my college days. For those of you that remember, I went to a Jesuit university, so I was Catholic, and I had to take theology courses. And I was a new believer, and so one of the things was, well, what do you believe and why do you believe it? So I was obviously new in the Bible, but I came across this in Colossians. And, you know, it was interesting because as I talked about, you know, it says in 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things are created in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, thrones and so on and so forth. Then it goes into the verses that Dennis talked about, but then it ends, says in 19, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And so, you know, as I had to wrestle with that, that became kind of the focal point and basis for where I was going and what I was doing, that, you know, it was Christ that was preeminent and reconciled all things to himself. And it was fun to write that in a paper, you know, and then not, you know, the professor was unable to kind of refute anything. So it was just cool, you know, how God used this at that point in time.
So would that make you a rebellious Jesuit?
Well, I don't know that I was a Jesuit per se, but it probably made me a little cockeyed with where he was going. So let's just put it that way. And maybe not necessarily, because I think we finally agreed on things, but he was reluctant. So,
a couple more.
You know, Colossians is one of those books that it is hard to drill down to just one.
Truly.
Or a couple verses, but this one always comes back to me because it's such a demonstration of the fact that God is the one who is taking action, and we are the beneficiaries of it. It's chapter 1, starting with verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who, first thing he did, has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. And then the second one, for he rescued us from the domain of darkness. And then the third thing he did, and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Yeah. I love it.
That word, this reading through this week, that word transferred us. Yeah. Really stuck out to me, too. Anybody else? Everybody wants me to walk so far today. What's the deal with that? Andy, you know, you really should be doing this. You're way better at this than me.
Chapter 2 in my Bible is titled, You Are Built Up in Christ. And then verse 1 through 3, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf for those who are at Laodicea. Yeah, that. And for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge.
Did you have something?
I, like a lot of you, just feel like this book's full of favorite verses, but I was struck this week just how extremely relational the book is too, like a lot of Paul's letters. But one verse in particular, something that I feel like has been really helpful to me my whole life, and in chapter 3, verse 23, says, whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. And I just think about all the things that opportunities to do work that aren't always, you know, fun as far as the work part of it. And this is such a good reminder that we're not working for other people. We're not working really for ourselves. We're working for the Lord. And I think that that type of attitude is something that has just sustained my efforts when it comes to work over the years.
Yeah, kind of. It's a lifestyle kind of a thing. Well, I want you to think about the preeminence part here. We'll talk about the persistence probably a little bit next week. So I thought about authority, which is kind of what I started and brought up, you know, how you perceive and what you see related to authority. And this authority that's being talked about here is a pure authority. There's nothing on the earth that is a pure authority. I mean, you can find some that have greater degrees of purity than others, but this is pure authority. This is like authority that isn't diminished, it isn't polluted in any way. And that's what you need to think about when you think about the kingship of Christ, because it's pure. And that concept is developed all the way through. And you look at a book like this, and I was thinking while you guys were sharing some of your favorite passages, you know that the Gospels have not been written yet. So Colossians, they get the letter from Colossians, and basically what Paul has done is he has taken the testimony, and the Holy Spirit has given him the ability to express everything that Christ did and said, which I think is remarkable. I mean, when I think about the fact that the letters weren't written based on the fact that they were reading the Gospels, that blows me away. And it tells me it's another aspect of the fact that it had to be inspired. Because when you look at the consistency of the book of Colossians or of Ephesians with the words of Jesus, they're totally in harmony with each other, in complete agreement. So anyway, I thought about that. And as I thought about the authority part of things, and you've already read this passage, so we won't necessarily look at it, but I did some word studies, you know, because that's what you pay me to do. And there are several different words for authority. There's one primary word, but there are several. And so reflected in that is there's the idea of projected eminence, okay? So all authority is projected. Okay, what that means is it all comes from one source. That's what Peter was talking about when he was explaining about governments in Peter, in one of his teachings. He was saying all authority has been projected from one source. Now, you need to remember that because it's easy to get lost in the weeds, whatever culture you live in, whatever environment you're in, and think that authority doesn't come from one place. Okay, so whoever our president is, whoever our king is, and I think that's why Nebuchadnezzar was the example that he was in the scriptures and why we are given the example. He came to recognize in his experiences, think about his experiences, Where did his authority come from? He knew that it had emanated and it had been projected upon him, even though he was the King of Kings. So that's an important thing to understand about authority. So this is just kind of a general look at, you know, some of the words and some of the nuances of what's in there. Over in Jude, another word is used. So if you turn over with me there, it's right before the book of Revelation. And Jude is really easy to overlook. Of course, you know, having sung Hey Jude for so long, I go immediately to Jude just on a consistent basis. But in Jude verse 8, because it's only one chapter, Jude 8, yet in the same way, these men, so it's got a context to it, but these men also by dreaming defile the flesh and they reject authority and they revile angelic majesties. So there is an authority that, and all authority comes from what is emanated. And what happens is men, whether you're a king or whether you're a poor person or whether you're part of the aristocracy, we make determinations about whether or not the authority that is above us comes from God or not. Now think about that. We live in a pretty peaceful place. Think about all the believers who lived in crappy places, difficult lives. And for them to wrestle with this idea about preeminent authority, well, it's a big deal to people who suffer. We are so blessed because our suffering, a lot of it comes from internal things. But when you have bad leaders that have had projected authority given to them and they choose to abuse that authority, it can be really difficult for people. So there's the projected eminence idea. So that's one thing when you think about authority. There's the rejected lordship. And then look down in verse 25. A different word is used here. And 24 and 25 go together. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority. And basically, this is a little different word because the authority to Jesus has been delegated to him to have lawful authority. So the Father has taken this eminent authority and he has delegated it to his Son. And so in that sense, he is an exact representation of the authority that comes from before the Father. It's really easy to forget that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, even though they're one, they are distinct from each other. They have lived with each other for eternity. We came along later. So the lawful power to act. And then one other thing over in Revelation 2, so you're close to it right there. All wielded power is delegated on behalf of the one who is. And so I wrote the phrase, the threat of his presence, the threat of God's presence. So when I'm talking to you, individually, I am looking for God's presence in you. Now, we have personalities, we have perspectives, we have different stories from each other, but one thing that we all share in common is the presence of God inside of us if the Holy Spirit is within us. And so for me, when I communicate with people, you know, I like problem solving. I like getting to know people. I enjoy things about people, you know, stories, blah, blah, blah. But if I can connect with that thread of authority that's inside of you, that will give me a much more full and rich relationship and understanding of who you are and consequently who I am. Does that make sense? Does that sound overly philosophical or something? It just seems to me that wielded power is delegated and there's this threat of his presence, which is why he says, you know, just as I have gone into the world, so I send you. I send you. All authority, remember this in chapter 28 of Ephesians, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, I send you. And that's that thread of presence. It's not just that we have the words. It's not just that we're repeating the words of Jesus to people around us. We are bringing the presence of the Lord God through Jesus into the world. And I think that's really pretty amazing. In one of his discussions with the church, and there are a lot of passages you can look up related to this authority idea, especially in the book of Revelation. Verse 27, it's a couple of quotes from the Old Testament. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces. There's the quotes. As I also have received authority from my Father. Okay? So, he will rule them with a rod of iron as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces, as I have also received authority from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. Well, what's the morning star? Peter got this. Remember when he said it? He said, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. That's what it means to have this thread of connection to the presence of God. Something supernatural is able to happen inside of you and inside of me that is not happening in every human being in the world. It appears to only be along this line of authority that relates to the kingship of Christ, which is what chapter 1 of Colossians is all about. So I'd like you to turn back over there. We've kind of referred to the center of this, but I wanted you to think about it, because if Christ is going to be the focus of our faith, we really need to understand the deeper things about who he is. We can't just live with a surface understanding. You and I were meant to search the scriptures and not just go, oh, okay, I know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We were meant to search the depths of who God is. How is that amplified? That's amplified in our lives. There will never be another you. This is the one shot of the authority of God being evidenced through a human being that is just like you, just like me. Never another one. Think about that. And while that might sound kind of trite on this side of things, I don't think it's going to be that trite when we get to heaven, when we will know as we've been known. I wonder if that's not part of what will make heaven an amazing, amazing thing. When every knee bows and every tongue confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord according to the glory of God the Father, that's going to happen to every soul. But what about you and me? We've had that opportunity to bow here in the arena of faith. And that preeminent, I wanted, before we started talking about our persistence, because, you know, we're all pretty good at thinking about, this is what I should do, right? But you know, you always have to go back to the why. Why do we do what we do? And maybe right along with the why, what about the how? How are we ever supposed to do the things that God asks us to do if we just live like mere men, like Paul would talk about? Colossians chapter 1, and as Andre brought out so well today, verse 13, he rescued us. He rescued us from the domain of darkness, and he transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Cool. But who is he? He is the image of the invisible God. He is the image of the God that you can't see. I can't see. No one can see the Father apart from looking through the Son. We literally, I think, would melt before the glory of God. But we're shielded by the blood of Christ. He is the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of all creation. You know, it's really easy to be mixed up about that and think, oh yeah, he was born during that time that, you know, the universe was being put together and all that kind of stuff. He was the firstborn of creation. Angels, principalities, powers, all of that realm that we know so little about, basically only enough to get through this life, but we're going to understand it fully. And he was the firstborn. What does that word mean? It basically means he was the first one to emerge. He was the first one to be birthed out of the Father. He's the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of all creation. And this is why we're talking about the level of authority that we're talking about that's being discussed here in Colossians. For by him, all things were created, because he was created before creation happened. Emergence, procession, he proceeded out of the Father before all of this other stuff happened. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, the visible things and the invisible things, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, which I've just referred to. All things have been created through him and for him. Think about that. All been created through him, but they have also been created for him. This is like a theological mind blower if you really start thinking through the implications of these statements. He is before all things, and in him, everything holds together. How could that be true? How could that be true? Well, if he was the firstborn of everything, he emanated from the Father before anything did, and if he was the one who was the creator, then he is the one responsible. He is the one who holds all things together. He is the one who created every particle of everything we can imagine in the universe. That's really personal. That's really sweeping when you think about the level of authority that he has. He's before all things, and in him all things hold together. That's the transcendent view. And he is also the head of the body, the church, back to Ephesians and the rest of Colossians. And he is the beginning. He's the firstborn from the dead. To top it all off, not only is he firstborn of all creation, he's the firstborn from among the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place. I don't know if you have that circled in your device or whatever. He will come to have first place. Because that, my friends, is the goal of a believer's life. To have him have first place in your life and my life. I can't control anybody else's life. But I can control how I respond to the kingship of Christ. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. The fullness. And through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross, through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. So that's the backdrop for Colossians. That's authority that we're talking about. We have to expand our view of authority. We have to look beyond kings and presidents and bosses and parents and all of the different pictures of authority that we have. We have to look beyond that if we even want to begin to comprehend the preeminence of Christ. And that's been a really good thing for me to contemplate. It's been really good for my soul. I don't think that God is as big as he needs to be in my life, but he sure as heck is a lot bigger than I gave him room to be when I first started following him. That has expanded drastically inside of my soul. And I know you can relate to that. And just think, that's never going to stop happening in this life. And it's only going to expand exponentially in the life to come. So, philosophy, a little bit of science, a little bit of theology. Always want to remember that, you know, if you want to pay attention to the science, why don't you just pay attention to God? Because he's the scientist. And if you want to work through your philosophy, God was philosophical. He is philosophical. They're not antithetical to each other. Science, philosophy, and theology, true theology, are 100% in agreement with each other, although you'd never know it.